There is no more contentious event in history than the one we're going to look at this morning. There's no question why. Because if this event didn't happen, and it could be proven that it didn't happen, it would reshape everything that has been understood for the past two millennia. On the other hand, if it did happen, it changed all of history and the understanding of life and death from that point forward. The importance of the resurrection, or this is the importance of the resurrection, and that's the reason that all four Gospels take great effort to tell the story of the morning that Jesus was raised. And it's why the enemy has tried for the past 2,000 years to disprove, negate, or otherwise dispel the testimony of the disciples about the resurrection of Jesus. The importance of the resurrection is why the Apostle Paul would later write, he says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. We all face death at some time. Sometimes it's the death of a parent. Other times it might be the untimely death of a child or a grandchild. Some of us will possibly face the death of a spouse, and eventually we all will face the certainty of our own death. No matter what, we will all face death at some point in our lives. Therefore, there is no better news than that Jesus has been raised. He is not here. That is the message of hope that we all need to hear. We all need to hear it this morning. We all need to hear it throughout life. But it's also the message that one of Jesus' followers needed to hear, and that is Mary Magdalene. And it's her situation, it's her encounter with the risen Lord that we're going to look at this morning from John chapter 20. John writes this, he says, now on the first day of the week, when Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, skipping down to the 11th verse, John continues with Mary's encounter. It says, but Mary was standing outside of the tomb weeping, and so she wept. She stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Mary's encounter may be similar to what many of us would have done and many of us would have experienced if we had been present and we had had the opportunity to go to the tomb. But I understand that we weren't there. But at the same time, it is the way that we often react and the way that we need to react. Not just to the death of Jesus, but to the death of those that we loved. You see, Mary only did what needed to be done. Mary went to the tomb. Now, if we look at the other gospel writers, the three other writers of the gospel tell us that Mary wasn't alone. We sometimes try to put all of these stories or all of these accounts together, and it doesn't always match nicely, but we know that Mary didn't go to the tomb alone. There were a couple of other ladies, several other ladies that went with Mary to the tomb. But John is focusing on Mary because of how the story plays out in Mary's situation. And Mary and the others had prepared the ointments and prepared the spices that were normal for a Jewish burial at this time. You know, the Egyptians before and we today take care and we embalm the body and prepare it in a way that the body will continue to be a body. But in some places in the Middle East, even today, a funeral was conducted on the day that someone died. And being a hot and arid area of the world, the body starts to decompose quickly. And so they would prepare it with certain spices that they weren't meant to preserve the body. They were simply meant to cover the odor. You put the body in the tomb and you prepared it, wrapped it in cloths, and you put the spices and the ointments on the body. And that's what Mary and the other women were preparing to do. They were going to the tomb to finish what needed to be done for the proper burial of Jesus. To add to the anointing that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had done on the night that Jesus was crucified. I guess they figured that there hadn't been time to do the job properly, to do the job completely before the beginning of Sabbath at sundown. And so Mary and these other women, while it's still dark out, go from where they're staying to where the body had been laid. When Mary got there, she saw the empty tomb and she followed from there to go back and to tell the disciples. We skipped over that part, but Mary goes from the tomb and she goes back to tell the disciples what she has seen. She makes the facts known. The body of Jesus was not there. The tomb was open. But then Mary starts to share her assumptions. You see, Mary had made some assumptions when she got to the tomb. And she could not find the body of Jesus. She began to make some natural assumptions. Somebody had come in the early morning hours, even earlier than hers, or in the night, and they had taken the body of Jesus. Now, she doesn't make any guesses as to who had done it. The Romans, the Jews, Joseph's servants. Maybe she figured that this was just a temporary situation from Joseph of Arimathea, and they had moved the body to somewhere more permanent. But she begins to make these assumptions, and when she gets to where the disciples are, she shares with them the assumptions that she has made. And we We all make assumptions about life and death, and Mary was making hers. And when the disciples, John tells us it was Peter and John, ran to the tomb, and I believe probably the reason they were running was out of confusion, out of wanting to get some answers. And they get to the tomb, and they too look into the tomb, and they examine the evidence, and they don't know what's happened. But Mary stays back at the grave. Peter and John come, Peter and John go, but Mary stays. Mary stays because she's in a state of grieving. And one of the things that I have come to understand about life is that people are going to stay around the grave as long as possible. People will stand at a graveside until someone makes them feel uncomfortable for standing there. People will stay at a graveside until they have a reason to leave. But I also know that it's not just the physical graveside that people stay. You see, Mary had some questions. And there were some unknowns that were taking place, and Mary was trying to process those unknowns, and she had nowhere to be and no answers to her question, and so Mary simply stays at the tomb, hoping that she'll find the answer. And we tend to hang around the unknowns for a long time as well. Emotionally, we tend to hang around the graveside a lot longer than we do physically. And depending on the situation, depending on the person, depending on life that's come before us, sometimes we hang around that tombstone a long time, waiting for the answers, looking to figure out what it is that we want to know. And for Mary, one word changed everything. One word made all of the difference for Mary. And I like the way that Paul talks about this change in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Mary has one word that changes from questioning to hope. Mary has one word that changes her from standing by the tombstone to celebrating life. And it's not the discussion with the angels. Mary has this discussion with the angels after Peter and John leave, and The angels calm her down, settle her down, help to lower the emotional level of the situation. And once they do that, then they begin to explain the situation to her. Who are you looking for? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? They begin to explain to Mary that Jesus is risen from the grave. But in this moment, the facts were not enough. And sometimes for us, just knowing the facts isn't enough. The angels explained to her that Jesus had risen from the grave, but for Mary, the facts just don't add up. Because what she knew, she was at the cross. She had watched Jesus die on Friday. She had seen the guards take the spear and put them up underneath of the ribs of Jesus and go up into his heart. She had watched as Joseph and Nicodemus took the body down from the cross, and she had watched as they took his body into the tomb. And what Mary knew was the facts did not add up. The angels could say that Jesus wasn't among the dead anymore, but those facts just don't add up, because what she knew is what we know, and that is history says that people don't rise from the dead. People do not rise from the dead. And that's where Mary was at, asking these questions. And the facts just didn't make sense to her. And if she had been a good Jew, she would believe, well, at least some of them, that we know that from reading the New Testament and some of the other things that are extra-biblical, that not all of the Jews, but the Pharisees and evidently a large portion of the general population believed that there would be a resurrection of the dead. And that resurrection of the dead would take place in the end times, at the last times. And it would be for all of those who were part of Israel who had already died. See, Mary wouldn't have expected resurrection to occur for one single person. It was an all or nothing deal. Either no one was rising from the grave, which is what history tells us has taken place, what it told her had taken place, or it was for everybody, which is what they expected in the end times. And so Jesus rising from the grave, it didn't mean that much to Mary, because the facts just didn't add up. And then we think that the next thing that took place, well, this has got to answer Mary's questions, and that is she saw Jesus. The angels told her the facts, and then she turns around, she walks out of the tomb. Well, probably she had to crawl out, and then she stood up, because the graves, the tombs that they used, didn't have an opening large enough for you to crawl or to walk out of. You had to crawl out of the entryway. Mary probably crawled out from where she'd seen the angel. She's out there in the garden, and she sees Jesus. She sees Jesus. The problem is when she sees him, she's still working through the facts that she knows. Even though the angels have told her Jesus is alive, she's still saying resurrection doesn't happen until the end times. And so she sees Jesus, and she assumes that he is the gardener. She assumes that he is someone who's come along, whose job it is to take care of making this garden, this cemetery, look nice. And we do it today. We have caretakers for our cemeteries, those who go in and they mow and they weed eat around the graves of those who have, or the gravestones of those who have died. And sometimes they even go out and they clean off the tombstones so you can continue to see the facts about your loved ones or those who have gone before us. And Mary simply assumed that this man was the gardener, that his job was to make the grave look nice. And then she makes the unbelievable request, the unbelievable offer. You see, she makes this unbelievable request. She says to the man, "Tell me where you have taken him." I'm pretty sure that if the body had been laid in a tomb and it had been moved, whoever moved it wasn't going to tell Mary where they took it. If it had been the Romans who were guarding the tomb, according to Matthew, they surely wouldn't have told Mary where the body was if they had taken it. If it was the Jewish leaders, the council, the Sanhedrin, and the high priests, and if it had been them that had chosen to move the body, they surely wouldn't have told one of Jesus' followers. And if it had been Joseph of Arimathea or his servants who had moved the body, they might have pointed Mary to where it was, but it wouldn't have been for the purpose of taking it. And then Mary makes the second unbelievable offer, and that is she offers to take the body herself. She probably has nowhere to take it, nothing to do with it. But here she is offering, if this man will simply tell her where she has laid, or where he has laid the body, or where they have moved it to, that she will take it. Not only that, I have difficulty believing that any of us, one of us, would be able to move a dead body on our own. Oh, maybe for a short distance, but not nearly far enough for Mary to go from this garden tomb to wherever she might have to find to lay Jesus' body. And we do that. We come to the tomb and we make some unbelievable requests. We make some unbelievable offers. But ours aren't to somebody standing next to the tomb there with God. God, if only you would give me more time. But one word made the difference, because once she had heard the facts and once she saw Jesus, then she hears Jesus call her name. Mary. I don't know how Jesus said her name. But however Jesus said her name, it was in a manner that Mary in that moment understood. Mary. Because when Mary's name was spoken by Jesus, it was a sign of acknowledgement. It was an acknowledgement of who Mary was as a person. But more than that, it was an acknowledgement of the relationship that Mary had had with Jesus over the past span of time. We don't know exactly when Jesus had healed Mary, but some point in the past he had. Somewhere in this 3 to 3.5 year ministry of Jesus, he had cast out the demons from Mary, and Mary became one of his followers and supporters. And now Jesus acknowledges her and acknowledges this relationship that is there between them with one word, Mary. And we all need that. We all need that encouragement. When we come to those times in life when death closes the door, we all need to know that God is there. And in looking at what John says about the resurrection, we can hear the voice. The voice of tender compassion. Because being known is better than hearing the facts. It's why sometimes, if not most of the time, the best thing we can do when someone close to us dies is not to explain to them all of the facts, but simply be there to listen, to build on the relationship that we already have and simply say, I'm here, and to listen. Jesus turns to Mary and he says, Mary. Tender compassion, love, acknowledgement. He simply calls her by name. Many times we may want to fault Mary for her lack of understanding, fault her for her unbelief, but if you look at the story, if you look at what John tells us about that first Easter morning, Jesus doesn't fault Mary. Rather, Jesus comes to her and meets her in her grief and uncertainty. Her uncertainty that's there even though the facts had been explained to her. Even though Jesus had predicted his own death and resurrection, which probably Mary had heard about on more than one occasion, Jesus still does not condemn her for her grief and her uncertainty. How many times we experience the grief over the loss of a loved one, even though we've been promised that Jesus rose from the grave, so also will those who believe in him at his second coming. Yet the difference is that Jesus is coming again. The difference is the fact, as Paul says, that the dead in Christ will rise. And that's why Paul can say to us that if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave, then we are of all people to be most pitied. And that's why we don't have to grieve like those without a hope. Because he is alive. Jesus Christ rose. The grave was empty. The grave clothes were still there. The angels rolled away the stone, and death could not keep him. And the grave could not hold him. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and that gives us hope. That gives us peace, and that gives us confidence when in this life we have to say goodbye to those we love. Or or to face our death on our own. Because Jesus rose from the grave, and we can too. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if we submit to Him and follow Him in this life, Scripture says that we too will rise to an everlasting life. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus this morning, we're going to sing one more song. And I would just invite you to come and let's begin a conversation about what that means, about what that looks like. If you're ready to make that decision this morning, we'd love to celebrate with you in the waters of baptism as you begin a new life this morning. For those of us who follow Jesus Christ, today is a day when, well, we need to sing hallelujah. Praise the Lord, because Jesus Christ is risen and we have hope above all hope. Let's stand together as we sing this morning.